The Gospel of Jesus Christ is recorded by the evangelist Luke. I invite you to listen for the Word of God. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you shall live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, and he went to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Krista Tippett, American journalist, author, creator of National Public Radio's program On Being, began a recent podcast with these words: "Spiritual geniuses and saints have always called humanity to love, as have social reformers who shifted the lived world on its axis." Few would deny that Jesus was a spiritual genius. Some might deny his divinity, but few would deny his spiritual genius. And no one could intelligently argue that Jesus failed to shift the lived world on its axis, not only for his own generation, but for every generation that has followed. And he did it primarily by calling humanity to love. The lawyer's question and the accompanying parable are oh so familiar. A couple of weeks ago, someone came up to me and said, "You sure have had some tough texts to preach on. Yes, demons and miracles do present problems for many people, but familiar texts provide their own set of problems, mainly because they're familiar. You've probably heard a dozen sermons on this parable, or Sunday school lessons on the Great Commandment, or on both. Today we meet a person who is well-versed in the law of Moses, Torah. Not surprisingly, this Torah expert asks Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. Also, not surprisingly, Jesus turns the question right back on him. "What is written on the law? What do you read there? Go to your own turf. You've got the answer. You give it to me." What is surprising is that the lawyer responds not only with the heart of Torah, Deuteronomy 6:5, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength," but also with the other love commandment, Leviticus 19:18b, "Love your neighbor as yourself." He gets an attaboy from Jesus, but he just can't stop there. He commits the lawyer's cardinal sin. He asks a question to which he does not already know what answer is going to come. Jesus, who is my neighbor? Here we go. There are four major characters in this parable. There's a priest and a Levite. They're religious figures. They're also well-versed in Torah, by the way, who see a naked, beaten, half-dead man and pass by. Take that in your pipe and smoke it, Mr. Lawyer. And then there's a Samaritan, despised by the Jews, with reasons that seemed perfectly good to them. And by the way, in this parable, he's just identified as a Samaritan. Nowhere does Jesus call him good. Nowhere does Luke call him good, as if he stands in contrast to bad Samaritans, or sometimes good, sometimes bad Samaritans. And then there's this: a man going down from Jericho. Is that all we're going to get? Don't we need something more to know something more about this man who is going down from Jericho? Don't we need to know whether he was a Jew or a Gentile, a Roman or a Judean, rich or poor, saint or sinner, worthy or worthless? And of course, the answer is no. We don't need to know anything more about the man. Love, the kind of love found in love of God and love of neighbor, rejects all labels and refuses to be limited. In the context of the violence we've witnessed, especially these past few weeks, shouldn't our rallying cry to be to love all of life? Shouldn't our rallying cry be that all life matters? That black lives matter and blue lives matter and straight lives matter and gay lives matter and Christian lives matter and Muslim lives matter and Bangladeshi lives matter and Turkish lives matter and American lives matter? I heard a black minister who had been part of the demonstration in Dallas interviewed. He said he'd like to see the names of the Dallas police officers added to the t-shirts of the Black Lives Matters names, because that is why they were there. They were there in the first place because to them, black lives matter. God sums up the divine will for humanity in the command to love. Luke's gospel reflects that early Christian belief. It wasn't that the commandments and the ordinances and the statutes no longer mattered. Rather, love became sort of a litmus test or a lens through which all the other commandments were to be viewed. If the application of a commandment in a specific circumstance lacked mercy or compassion or kindness, its application became suspect. It was real simple, maybe just too simple. God is love. God wills that God's people be loving. If the acts and attitudes of God's people are not loving, then those acts and attitudes are not of God, and those who refuse to act in love refuse God. It's no great challenge to love those who are like us or to whom we are attracted. Those spiritual geniuses and saints call us to a much more demanding standard, to love all whether they are like us or not, whether we are attracted or repulsed. In a real life starfish parable, a physician by the name of Ralph Crenshaw shares this story from one of his travels. It seems that while he was vacationing in Venice, he was awakened each night at a, pri- at a, exactly 3 a.m. by the sporadic sound of scraping. When he investigated, Crenshaw discovered outside his window an old bag lady digging through various garbage cans. Whenever she discovered some meat or some fat scraps or leftover vegetable peels, she scooped them into small tin cans and scraped her spoon against the side of the can. Then when she had a dozen or so of the cans filled, she would circle them around her, a sign to the dozens of homeless cats waiting in the shadows that their daily meal was ready. The good doctor reflects on the seemingly foolishness of this nightly ritual, and he compares it to the foolishness of 60 of his medical colleagues in Oregon who began the hopeless task of reaching out to homeless people who wait in the dark shadows of Portland. What good does it do to feed or heal mangy cats, or mangy people for that matter, when their misery is sure to be as desperate tomorrow as it certainly is today? The lawyer in today's gospel lesson might be the very first to object to such bleeding heart sentimentality. He's much more concerned about the logical than the legal aspects of life, which can be defined and categorized, solved and put to rest. He wants to debate theology. You see, as long as one can talk about love, theorize about love, argue the difference between eros and agape and philios, one doesn't have to worry about doing love. Maybe if I can determine the boundaries of my responsibility, thinks the lawyer, I can construct a box that will hold all the acts of love that I practice. And then when the box is full, I can take them out and exchange them for stars in my heavenly crown. Jesus likes his answer to the question about inheriting eternal life, but then he urges him to action. Do this, and you will live. Uh-oh. The lawyer says, let's try to get this back on some safe territory. Let's get this back into an academic exploration. Let's try to figure out who my neighbor is so I can figure out my boundaries. A classic ploy not only for lawyers, but for any Christian who wants to protect himself or herself from the bite of the gospel by talking about faith instead of doing it. Jesus, of course, cuts through all of this intellectual baloney. He refuses to play academic games. Instead, he tells a story. He sets a trap, and he directs the lawyer and us to go and do likewise. There's more to fulfilling God's law than sound theology. In this election year, Republicans, as distasteful as it might be, you have to do love to the Democrat in the ditch. And likewise, Democrats, you have to love the Republican who's in the ditch. You have to help the conservative who is in need, and conservatives, you have to help the liberals in need. Blacks, whites, straights, gays. In fact, let's just strip away all of the labels that we use to divide us, or others use to divide us, and get down to the real nitty-gritty. If we want to follow the path to eternal life, there will be no distinctions. Love will be done lavishly, compassionately, indiscriminately. Three attitudes about life are represented by the characters in Jesus' parable. The robber, in effect, says, what is mine, what is yours is mine, I will take it. The priest and the Levite say, in effect, what is mine, and I'll keep it. The Samaritan says, in effect, what is mine is yours, and we'll share it. Which of these is the best way to live? Amen.